while we're ready, why don't I lead us in prayer? Father God, today we're mindful of those who gave their lives for us. And to be honest, Lord, we've taken their lives for granted. But Lord, we do not want to take your Son for granted, him who gave his life for us. Father, help us to remember them and ultimately remember him as we look together at this passage now. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a father, a rather lazy father, who was watching TV, and his six-year-old son kept on coming up to ask him, "Dad, can you play with me? Dad, can you play with me? Dad, can you play with me?" Dad is a bit lazy. He doesn't really want to engage with his son. He's watching his rugby match or whatever it was, and kept on sort of dismissing him. "In a few minutes, in a few minutes, in a few minutes." But his son kept on coming. So Dad didn't know what to do. He wanted to finish his program, so he had a bright idea. He noticed that on the coffee table in front of him was one of those glossy magazines. And on the front of this glossy magazine was a detailed map of the world. So he tore off the front of that map and began tearing that map of the world into tiny little pieces. He then gave those pieces to his son, threw him a roll of sellotape and said, "Right, I've got a challenge. I'm going to play with you once you've finished remaking the world." And off he went. And the son skipped away happily, and the dad congratulated himself on his superb dad skills and got back to his rugby game. Just 5 minutes later, his son returned with a completed map of the world. And the dad didn't know what to do with this until he had some sort of child genius on his hands. But he said, "How did you manage to do that so quickly? It would have taken me at least 20 minutes, and you're 6 years old. How did you do that?" He said, "Well, Dad, it's easy. I noticed that on the back of the map was a picture of a person. So all I needed to do was get the person right. And then the world began to make sense." On this day, we remember, don't we, that as a result of human action in our world in some respects has been torn to pieces. During World War I, it's estimated that over 9 million soldiers lost their lives in that conflict. The author H.G. Wells, we've heard it already, said it was the war to end all wars. But of course, the rest of the 20th century turned out to be the bloodiest of all human history. As our technology increased, so did our capacity for destruction. It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it, about how our 21st century is going to pan out. Some of us might be slightly optimistic. We might think, "Oh no, we know better than previous generations. We've learned the lessons of the past." And we might be optimistic, but it might be some of us here, and perhaps most of us, we're more sceptical. We're not convinced. It seems to me, at least, that our world today is more divided than it has been for many, many, many years. And perhaps we're sceptical that our politicians, our scientists, our journalists, we're sceptical they can sort it out. Given all the complexities, how can we even begin to make sense of our world? How can we even hope to piece it back together? Well, I'm a Christian, and therefore I believe that there is, if you like, someone on the other side of this puzzle. And the best way to make sense of our world is to look to the God who made the world. Because I believe that if we get him right, then our world will suddenly start to make sense. Today we're looking at just a single verse. If you've got your Bibles open to page 101, it's perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. You sometimes hear it held up on placards at sporting events. Sometimes Brazilian footballers, when they score, they reveal their shirt, reveal it on their chests. So it's a famous verse. I imagine it's going to evoke sort of a mixed response. If perhaps you're here today and you say you're looking in on Christian things. You've come here to remember with us those who have fallen in war. But you might say, I know very little about the claims of Jesus. I know very little about Christianity. Well, if you want an introduction, you really could do no better than to look at this verse, this very famous verse. But having said that, I imagine there are many here today, perhaps you've been Christian for years, and you're slightly gutted we're looking at this verse, because it's a really famous verse. this is perhaps the only time in the week where someone explains or sort of opens up the Bible and you feel slightly shortchanged that this verse which you probably learned since you were a kid is now going to be preached. Perhaps you hope for something a bit meatier. Well, whoever we are here today, I hope each of us are going to leave here surprised. Because in this verse, this famous verse, we're going to see a number of shocks. And they are shocks. Familiarity, we hear it said, breeds contempt. But I hope all of us leave here today surprised at God's love for us. My verse is, of course, John 3, verse 16. If you look at it with me, look down your Bibles, let me read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The first shock is this. God loves the unlovely. Our verse says, for God so loved the world. The world. See, those two little words, that they would have had John's first reader spluttering over their cornflakes. If John had written, for God so loved his people, well, we would have read straight on, wouldn't we? If it had said, God loved the righteous, nobody would have blinked an eyelid. But this verse, John has the audacity to write that God so loved the world. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear those words. Perhaps you think of that iconic image of our globe from space. And you think of the beauty and the diversity and of our creation. And you think, yeah, well, of course God loves the world. Who wouldn't? But in John's vocabulary, the world stands for something else entirely. Throughout his account, we've seen that this phrase is used as a sort of shorthand. A shorthand way of describing mankind's self-destructive inclination to try and live independently from God. The story is told of a young woman who was given a diamond ring by her fiancé. It's one of those enormous diamond rings. But as soon as she was given that ring, she pretty much gave up all interest in her fiancé. For months on end, she went around parties parading off this beautiful diamond ring. But to all extents and purposes, she lived as though her generous fiancé didn't exist. Whenever he called her, she blanked him. Whenever he tried to get in touch, she wasn't interested. Occasionally, she would go back to him, but only to ask for more jewellery. And other times, she'd be furious with him because he'd refused her request for more diamond rings and more jewellery. So after months of this, this guy asked himself, should I love this woman? So our world has treated our Creator no differently to that. He made us to enjoy life with him. He gave us every good thing to enjoy, our families, our friends, our food, our fun. And what do? We happily take these gifts, but what do? We ignore the giver. And the effect of this decision is disastrous. Because by turning our backs on the author of life, well, instead we're choosing death and destruction. Now, given what we're remembering today, I hope I don't need to spend long persuading you that this is the case. Ours is a world torn apart by violence and war. Ours is a world where homeless and desperate refugees are forced to make terrible, terrible decisions. Ours is a world where a small boy is found face down on a beach. Ours is a world driven by self-interest and self-preservation. It's a world desperately short on empathy, desperately short on compassion. Ours is a world which has known for years the horrible things happening just across our borders, but is only moved to act when we see a horrific photograph of a small boy dead face down on a beach. Now, you might feel I'm overstating my point. I mean, to be fair, we'd often see this sort of horror in Sunny Balham, do we? But perhaps that's because we're quite good at keeping our problems behind closed doors. When people ask us how we are, we tend to give the polite answer, don't we? We paper over our cracks, but whilst happily pointing out the faults in others. We paint ourselves white whilst tarring everyone else black. It's funny, isn't it? We kind of play a pantomime out in our heads where we're always the hero and we're never the villain. We can fool ourselves. Sometimes we can fool others, but we can't fool God. We each have this self-destructive inclination to live independently from our Creator. And by turning our backs on Him, each of us by nature are facing death and condemnation. So let me ask you, if you were God, would you love this world? And yet that's what John writes. Did you see that? Look down. For God so loved the world. Here's the good news for the person here today who feels decidedly undesirable. Here is good news for the person today who feels something of the ugliness of their own heart, an ugliness which they might try and hide. Here is good news for the person who knows they can't bluff God. God loves the unlovely. But how does God show his love? Well, here's the second shock from this verse. God gave the ungivable. Some gifts are very costly, aren't they? One of those classic questions you ask your friends down the pub is, who would you be willing to give one of your kidneys to? Don't know how you answer that. Who would you give a kidney to? Given the short-term risk of the operation itself, but also the long-term effects of needing dialysis probably for the rest of your life, your shortened lifespan, who would you give a kidney to? Well, to your spouse or a family member? Yeah, probably. To a close friend? Possibly. To a colleague? Yeah. Sorry, Adam. What about someone who's personally hurt you again and again and again? Would you give them your kidney? See, God loves the unlovable by giving them the ungivable. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now this is astonishing. This is astounding. I love some of you very much indeed. But for none of you would I be willing to give up my son Caleb. Not a single one of you I love enough to give up him. But God the Father was prepared to give up that which was most precious to him. His son, Jesus Christ, willingly. Self-willingly entered our world. He took on human flesh and he lived among us for 33 years. And even though he was the very definition of life, always living in perfect, beautiful relationship with his Father, nonetheless, like him, we ignored him. We rejected him. Jesus entered our world knowing exactly what we are like. I used to work with a guy called James, who used to be in the Royal Marines, and he's one of these South African physical machines, super fit, freakishly fit, design man challenges and all that sort of thing. Well, he tells a story when he was a recruit training at the barracks in Limpston, and his mates would always be annoyed because he always come top of every single fitness test, every single time. Well, one day the troop were on, I think, what they call a yomp, one of these marches across the Devon moors or something like that, with their rifles and their big, heavy Bergens. But for some reason, James found this yomp really difficult. He was lagging right at the back of the pack the entire day. It was exhausting for him. And when they finally reached their destination at the end of the day, when everyone else was pulling out their tents, he opened his Bergen, his rucksack, to discover he didn't have a tent. He didn't have any of his equipment, in fact. He just had a bunch of rocks. As Jesus went to his death, he was under no illusion whatsoever what he would be carrying. If you like, he knew what was in our rucksack. And yet, knowing the horror and the death that we and the condemnation that we deserve, nonetheless, he felt its weight and he put it upon himself as he died on the cross. And you might think, why would Jesus choose to do that? Isn't that foolish? Isn't that just a tragic waste of life? Well, I read this week, it's often this time of year, we read these amazing stories in newspapers of brave men and women who gave up their lives. Well, I read of one man who died during World War II in northwest France, town of Anazin. His name was Bombardier Robert Key. He was aged 30. But somewhat unusually, he didn't die in battle, saving one of his comrades or something like that. A local boy in the town where they were stationed stole a live grenade out of the back of one of the army trucks, and he ran off. And he and a gaggle of his mates, they found a field, and they started playing with this grenade. One of the boys took it, pulled out the pin, and let off the catch. Bombardier Robert Key was in the right place at the right time. He snatched that primed grenade out of the boy's hand, he stuffed it in his coat, and he sprinted in the opposite direction, where a few minutes later, boom, he died. Our verse reads that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. As Robert Key perished for those foolish children in their place, well, so Jesus perished for us in our place. He was taking that death that we deserved for rejecting God. He took that death so that we might be restored to life with him. This is something people commonly get wrong. That this phrase, eternal life, in this verse, it's people get it wrong. It's not a place where you go where you die. Rather, it's a relationship with our Creator God, a relationship that begins now and can go on for all eternity. Jesus died not just so that we might enjoy heaven. He died that we might enjoy him, enjoy God, enjoy life with our Creator. One of the great tragedies of that Robert Key story is that his sacrifice wasn't properly relayed to the British command. And so for almost 100 years, his service record officially stated that he died as a result of his own foolishness. His family were told, his parents were told, that your son lost your life because he was showing off to a bunch of kids with a live grenade. Only very recently, the truth was discovered as French officials began re-examining eyewitnesses, and they met one of those children who enjoyed life, a long life, because Robert Key was willing to give up his. You see, without proper investigation of the evidence, we too might be tempted to dismiss Jesus' sacrifice as foolish, unnecessary even. Sometimes I'm at parties and people discover I'm a vicar, and normally they run a mile, but sometimes they bombard me with questions. It depends on how many glasses of wine they've had. And often I'm asked, look, how can you possibly believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? I mean, in today's day and age, isn't that just so narrow and so unfair to all the other belief systems out there, and the genuine belief which people hold in them? I mean, surely on the day we stand before God, people say, surely we can just point to all the good things we've done. Look, here's the family I've raised. Look, here's the money I've given. Look, here's the people I've helped. And surely we think, surely God will let us in. But just think about that for a moment. If you fell ill, right? If you fell ill and your life depended on me offering you the vital organs of my son Caleb, and for some inexplicable reason I gave them to you, he died that you might live. Well, do you think I would have done that if actually all you needed to do was take some pills and do a bit more exercise? If we think our charity or our morals or our religiosity might save us from condemnation, we turn Jesus' death into a cheap joke. God gave the ungivable because he loves the unlovable. But there's one final shock for us in this verse, and that's that God welcomes the whoever's. I'm a big fan of the BBC quiz show Pointless. You know Pointless. I like the funny guy on the laptop with the big glasses. He kind of makes me laugh. But if you don't know the show, they kind of survey 100 people with a question, and the contestants, they need to find out the answer which the fewest number of people in the general public gave an answer to. So imagine if one week Pointless went all philosophical, and here's their question. They asked 100 people in the street, if there is a God, who would he want to save? If there's a God, who would he want to save? And imagine what most people answer. The top scoring answer would be things like good people, right? Religious people, generous people, selfless people. I doubt anyone would give the answer which is in our verse here. That would be the pointless answer. The answer is the whoever's. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. See how different our God is to our world. You see, who do we want Eddie Jones to pick for the England rugby squad? The best. Who do you want to employ into your businesses? The best. Who do you want teaching your kids at school? The best. Who does God want to offer eternal life to? Whoever. Whoever. Now you might think, no, the meat more eagle-eyed amongst you might say, no, surely God wants whoever believes. So perhaps God is more interested in the really impressive spiritual warriors amongst us, people who have the sort of faith to move mountains. That's the sort of calibre of people God wants. But no, belief is a nothing action. I don't know if you realise this. A belief is someone holding up their hands and saying, God, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. Belief is not an impressive thing. In fact, it's an acknowledgement of weakness. It's an acknowledgement of failure. So if you were to go away later and read on through this eyewitness account of Jesus' life, ask yourself, who is it who comes to believe in Jesus? And here's the answers. A bunch of uneducated fishermen, an adulterous woman, a village of Samaritans, a blind man, a couple of women mourning the death of their brother. Now, as the list goes on, these are not impressive people, are they? These are simply people who realise they need help. These are the whoevers. But who is it who misunderstands Jesus? Who is it who rejects Jesus? Well, go away and see for yourself later. It's the religious people. It's the moral people. It's the powerful people. People like Nicodemus, we met last week, people who think that they can save themselves. But I wonder, here's my question, how are we going to respond this morning? I've got two suggestions before I sit down. I guess our responses might differ according to who we are. But firstly, for the person here today who's already trusting in Jesus, perhaps that's you, how should you respond? Well, I want to encourage you to enjoy life. Enjoy life. Imagine that someone went to all the effort of organising an expensive wedding, and they have everyone there and publicly declared before friends and family they're going to commit their lives to this person. But then after the wedding, it'd be strange if they then never saw their spouse. They didn't even live with their spouse. They never talked to their spouse. They, for all intents and purposes, didn't acknowledge their spouse. See, you might scratch your head if you're at that wedding and think, was that one of those sham weddings where, they're just doing it for visa issues or something like that? Well, we see from this verse that Jesus died not just so that we might be granted a visa to heaven. He died that we might enjoy life right now. Life with God. Life with the Father. Life with his Son. So our hope is if you're a Christian here today, seeing the Father's love for you, that you would go meet with him, that you would go enjoy him, that you would go pray to him, you would go know more about him, you would go speak about him, because, friends, we're not just invited to heaven, we're invited to enjoy life. Jesus came that we might enjoy life. But if you're here today and you'll say you're not yet trusting in Jesus' death for you, well, here's an invitation for you to to choose life. And I use that word carefully because a choice does need to be made. If, when it comes to Jesus, there is no neutral position. It's binary. It's black or white. There's no fence sort of to sit on here. Either we have believed in Jesus and we are enjoying life with our Creator, or we haven't. And we're still facing death and condemnation. A decision, a choice needs to be made. And it might be you think, hearing this, you're thinking, okay, well, the stakes seem to be quite high and this guy seems convinced. Maybe I need to investigate further. And there's lots of different ways you might do that. On the Welcome Desk outside, which Phil mentioned a moment ago, we've got this little booklet called Hero, which just looks at four little passages about Jesus' life. It might help to look at that with the friend who brought you today as an introduction, maybe. Inspired by the heroic sacrifice of others, maybe look at Jesus' heroic sacrifice for you. You might want to come and look at this, join us for this Christianity Explored course, which is starting tonight. If that's you, come and grab me. We'd love to have you with us. We're going to enjoy a meal, watch a DVD, and just talk about some of these things together. If you've got big questions, come and thrash them out with us tonight, or perhaps next week. But it might be you're here today, and you've been faced with this decision perhaps for a number of weeks now, or for a number of months, and you realise you need to choose life. You realise you know enough, and you want to commit to Jesus. How might you respond? Well, it's very simple. It's as simple as ABC. Admit, believe, commit. In a moment's time, I'm going to pray a prayer to this effect, where we're going to admit our sin, the sin of taking God's gifts, yet ignoring him, ignoring the giver, living our lives for ourselves. We'll pray admitting that. We'll also pray a prayer asking to believe in Jesus, realizing we can't save ourselves. Rather, we need him to die for us on the cross. And we'll pray asking to commit our lives to him, asking Jesus to be our Lord and to help him live his way. ABC, admit, believe, commit. So I'm going to pray a prayer now to that effect. And as I pray, you might want to make it your prayer in the quietness of your own heart and add your own amen to the end. And if you pray that prayer, please come chat with me afterwards. I'd love to get to know you a bit better and perhaps help you. But together, let's pray. Our Father God, we admit our sin before you. Forgive me for taking your gifts yet ignoring you and looking for life outside of you, our Creator. Help me to believe in Jesus. Father, I can't save myself, but thank you for sending him to die in my place. Father, I commit my life to you now. Help me to follow Jesus, that he might be my Lord and my Saviour. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.